Good morning and welcome. It's great to see a few more people in the room today. It's wonderful to have you here in this place. And if you're tuning in on Facebook, as I know many of you are, we want to welcome you as well. If you've got a Bible, please open to Romans chapter 5. And I'm just going to read this through. Let's pray as we begin. Romans chapter 5 we'll be looking at. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence, that by your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you bind us together in unity. And Lord, I thank you that you are the great comforter, that when we have bad days and bad weeks and bad years, Lord, that you can bring us comfort and you can bring us direction in our lives. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning on a week that weighs so heavy. Lord, we commit our lives to you and we say, have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read from Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 1. And I'm going to be speaking about this today. Paul writes this, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of glory." The glory of God. Not only that, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces perseverance or endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope will not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. Lord, I pray that you would just enlighten these verses this morning, Lord, as we seek your heart. As we seek you this morning, Father, I pray that you would just open these verses up to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, after a really difficult week, I don't know about you, but I feel like the talks about the grace by which I stand, I feel like I'm barely standing at the end of a week like this. It's been a horrible week for Fiona and I personally. There's been attacks and a bunch of other stuff, but absolutely the worst thing that happened this week was the loss of our dear and valued friend, Dave Mallett, who was tragically killed in Bundaberg on Monday night. And it's rocked us. It's rocked me. It's rocked all of us. My heart and our heart and our prayers go out to Julie and to the family. We love you guys. I know you're listening in, and we are with you in this struggle. It's times like these we have confusion. You know, we struggle to make sense of life. We struggle to find God in all of this. We struggle to rejoice in the hope. We talk about the hope, we sing about the hope, and we talk about turning our eyes on Jesus, but sometimes it's just hard, isn't it? It's just hard. I find that with faith, if we get what we want, and if we pray for something, we believe for something, and it comes true, our faith is built up. And that's great, because we feel faith, and we celebrate that, and rightly so. But we can also have faith in the darkest times of our life, when people attack, when tragedy strikes, when we don't get the answers that we've wanted. We can still trust God in those situations. I believe we can. And God has been teaching me that it's one thing to have faith when you get what you want, but when you don't, there is a deeper level of faith there. It's actually a lot deeper. Runs a lot deeper. When tragedy strikes, well, let me ask you, is asking God why an act of anti-faith? I don't believe so, because I believe that it is okay to be honest with God. If you're hurting, tell him. If you're lonely, tell him. If you're in pain, tell him. Don't cover it up and think he can't figure it out. He knows everything. I believe we need to be honest with God, and it's okay to be honest with God. What if you have the question, why God? Is it sinful? I don't believe so. If it comes from a genuine heart that is seeking God in faith, it is not sinful. God's okay if we honestly share our doubts and struggles, but he's not okay if we are disobedient and unbelieving. You see, it's different. You can have doubts and they're okay because you bring them to the Lord and ultimately your faith can be built up. How do I know this? Well, if you've got a Bible, keep your finger in Romans. We're coming back there. But if you open to the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk is a three-chapter book in the Old Testament, but I love it because it's where my heart is at so often. And he opens in chapter 1, verse 2. He's crying out to God. He's saying, God, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? or I cry to you violence and you will not save. He is looking at the world. He's looking at the injustice of the world. And he's saying, God, how long is this going to go on for? Why are you silent? Why did you let this happen? He's asking the Lord why. And so are all of us at the moment. Why did a man in a stolen car kill our friend this week? We have every right to ask the question like Habakkuk. Why do the righteous suffer at the hands of the unrighteous? God, how can you even let this happen? Why? And I believe God's not running from that question. He is ready to answer us. My friend Eric wrote a song. It's called Don't Blame God. And in the words of the song, he writes this, don't blame God, he's hurting too. And he's hurting too right now. Look at Job. God gave permission for Satan to severely test Job. He didn't give Job a reason. Job's whole world just collapsed one day. He lost everything he had. He lost his family, killed and taken from him. He lost his health. And Job had questions too. He had his doubts and his questions. But now his doubts and his questions are understandable. But I tell you, his faith is astonishing. Because his wife was talking to Beth. She said, just curse God and die. Just get it over with. God hates us. That's what she was saying to him. But he said this in Job, when he'd lost everything, he said this in Job chapter 1, verse 21. He said this, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then the writer writes this, in all this Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. See, it's one thing to ask God. It's another thing to charge him with wrong. And at times like this, it's okay to openly and honestly ask God why. It's okay. God's not afraid of that question. But it's not okay to walk away from your faith, as many of us do at times like these, saying, God didn't meet my need, or God didn't heal my hurt, or God didn't deal with my pain, and charging God with wrong and sin. See, the thing is, sin is in our world. Sin is here. It's been here since the fall. And sin is responsible for the suffering that we see around us. Ultimately, it's sin. It's not, God's not doing it to people. It is sin that is doing it. But God in his grace allows suffering because suffering produces pain. And we can grow through that pain to become more Christ-like. We as humans, we avoid pain at all costs. I don't know about you, but I avoid pain at all costs. I don't like pain. Does anybody here like pain? I don't like pain. Talking with Kaylee, my granddaughter yesterday, and she was telling me that she wants to get her ears pierced. And Fiona said, you know, it's going to hurt. It involves a needle. She kind of modified that a little bit because we don't like pain. We don't like it, but pain can, through the prism of God's promises, pain can actually produce gain. But we are on the dark road of the soul. I cannot tell you why my friend and your friend Dave was tragically killed. It wasn't his fault. It wasn't anything he did. I can't tell you why his beautiful wife Julie, whom we love, and his beloved family have to suffer through this tragedy. It's a dark road. I can't tell you why babies die and why sometimes Christian marriages fail. I can't tell you the reason why strong believers, really strong believers who love God, suffer death and sickness and financial loss and ruin. I can't tell you that. I mean, look around you at the world. There's no shortage of pain in this world. There's no shortage of tragedy in this world. But one thing I've learned is that there's sometimes you just can't fix this. You have to just walk the road. I can't make it better. I can't bring Dave back. But I have, and our church has covenanted to walk with Julie and the family. It's a lonely road. It's a tough road, but we want to walk this road with them. Sometimes you just have to walk the road. You know, experts tell us that grief comes in five stages. And they sit around and analyze grief, which is kind of hard because grief is all, you know, it's very unique to all. We all handle it differently. But they tell us it comes in five stages. The first is denial. Now, denial's not just a river in Africa. Denial is where we first obtain, you know, when we first face tragedy, we go, no, maybe they got the wrong guy. Maybe the reports are wrong. Maybe, and we deny it, right? The second thing is anger. When we figure out that it is true, we get angry at God. And we get angry at life and we get angry at other people. How can you let this happen? It's not fair. The third one is really interesting. It's bargaining, where we say, if only I hadn't let him go up there on that day, it wouldn't have happened. If only he'd have been 5 minutes early. God, if only you will sort this out, I will do whatever you ask. And we bargain. The fourth thing is depression. You get over your bargaining, you realize it's still there. And then you get depressed. You say, my life is a mess. I can't go on. Life is not worth living. And the final stage, the one that you need to aim at, is acceptance, where you say, God, I don't know why this happened, but I trust you no matter what. And that's a deep level of faith. You see, tragedy is beyond reason. It's simply a road we have to walk. We just have to walk this. But I tell you what, it is better to walk that road with God and with people who love you than to do it alone. And that's what church is about. I love how King David describes it in Psalm 23. Now, we know Psalm 23. It's a beautiful psalm. It's the shepherd psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You know, he leads me beside the still waters. But verse 4 is really interesting. Because verse 4, even though this sheep is being, you know, led to places of peace and it all sounds really good, verse 4 takes a turn. Listen to what verse 4 says of Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And right now, some of us, Julie and the family in particular, we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. We're trying to deal with something that is beyond our comprehension. But that verse says that God is with us, and God is with us, Emmanuel. He is with us, even in the midst of a tragedy. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. You know, the rod is a short, heavy club that the shepherd would use to hit things that were attacking his sheep, basically. And so that's the rod. The staff is the one you see with the hook on the end. And that's the bit that he would use to rescue the sheep and to guide them. He could hook it around their neck and point them in the right direction. He could lift them out of gullies and so on with that hook. So the rod and the staff represent God's protection and God's guidance. And David says this brings comfort. And I know in the midst of a tragedy like we've seen this week, we have the opportunity to say, Lord, we are protected and you guide us and lead us into our future. And that can bring us great comfort. And remember, for the Christian, for the believer, death has no sting, the Bible says. You see, I've known Dave and Julie for many years and I love them. I love them both. They're an awesome couple. And I know that they have committed their life to Jesus Christ and their life has been a reflection of that commitment. They love Jesus and their life showed us that. So I have no qualms or doubts in my mind as to where David is. There's pain, there's loss, but as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? See, the sting of death, Paul writes, is sin. But the power of sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if you don't know Jesus, if you've got sin reigning in your life, death is a scary prospect, but not so. The sting is taken out of it for the believer. It's not that death and separation don't hurt. Of course they do. But we know with absolute surety that we will see Dave's smiling face again. I've talked to dozens of people this week. And they've said, you know what I remember about Dave? His smile. Am I right? His smile. He just had the biggest cheesy grin on his face all the time. He loved people and he loved life. And that's what we're going to miss. But we will see it again. We will see that smile again. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8 says this. Paul writes, am I willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord? And that's what we believe happens. That when you die, you don't float off into the never never. You don't hang around and haunt things for Halloween. When you die, you're straight into the presence of the Lord. That's what the Word of God says. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. When Jesus was on the cross, he turned to the thief. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, paradise may not be heaven, but it's paradise. It's where the Lord is. So right now, I believe that Dave is in a better place. We who remain suffer loss. We who remain suffer pain because we miss him. But right now, he's not suffering loss. He is in a better place. But the Bible says our suffering is not in vain. I want to talk just for a few moments about suffering. When you go through the dark road, when you're going down that through the valley of the shadow of death. I talked to Julie this week. I said, the Bible says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, don't camp there. Don't set up your house there. Don't plant your roots there. Walk through it. It's dark, it's scary, it's horrible, but just keep walking the road because you will come out of it. You will always feel the loss because you miss someone you love, but you'll come out of this and God can create great things out of our suffering. See, there's a product, there's a point to suffering. We don't suffer in vain. We don't hurt in vain. There's a point to it. Romans reveals that to us. Right back to that first passage I read, I'm going to pull that apart right now. Romans chapter 5. Verse 3 says this, not only so, Paul writes, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. We rejoice in our sufferings. The Greek word for rejoice is the word kokaimai, which means literally to boast or to glory in something. So when we suffer tragedy and loss, Paul is not suggesting that we're happy about it. When he says we rejoice in our sufferings, he's not saying, oh, fantastic, someone I love has died. That's brilliant. He's not saying, oh, awesome, you know, I've lost everything. That's fantastic. We're not rejoicing in it. We're rejoicing in it. Why? Because what he's saying here is that through the lens of that tragedy, you can look forward to see the bigger picture and to see the hand of God and to rejoice. We rejoice and glory in the fact that God will bring good through it. That he will develop us to become more Christ-like. We rejoice not because we're suffering. I don't like suffering, do you? I don't like it. It's hard to rejoice because we're suffering, but we can rejoice in it. Why? Because God, through this suffering, has a higher plan. Suffering is the start of a glorious road to making us Christ-like. If you've ever met someone who's been given everything they want every moment of their life, they're unbearable. You know, they really are. Rich only children. They're not pleasant to be around. They expect everything to go their way 100% of the time. But if you meet someone who's been touched by tragedy and come through it, you know you're meeting someone of great wisdom and depth because God takes that horrible situation and makes something of it. He makes lemonade out of the lemons that we have in our life. So let's talk about the path. The first one, suffering produces endurance. You know, over in the book of James chapter 2, it says this, count it all joy, my brothers. It's the same thing, different words from James, a different person. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness or endurance. In Romans 5:3, it says, we rejoice in our sufferings knowing that suffering produces endurance. Now, the word endurance is the Greek word hypomone, which means patient, steadfast, and even cheerful waiting. It implies a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and loyal to his faith and his piety and his life. He's not swerved even in the greatest trials and sufferings. That's what endurance is. And endurance is not passive. People, it's not fatalistic. People think, oh, I've just got to sit back and endure it. No, you don't. The endurance, that word endurance does not imply that you sit back saying, que sera, sera, whatever will be. You know, this tragedy was supposed to happen. The universe is whatever. You know, that's rubbish. This sort of endurance is the one that keeps on keeping on, the one that stays the course and holds on to his Savior and never lets go and trusts the Lord no matter what. No matter how much you suffer, you trust God. No matter what happens in your life, you hold on to God for all you are worth. That's what that endurance means. And you keep on keeping on. You don't sit back and let it happen to you. You keep walking through the valley of the shadow of death. For he is with you. That suffering gives rise to endurance. And after that, endurance produces character. Romans 5 verse 4 says, endurance produces character and character produces hope. Character is the word in Greek, dokime, which means a proven specimen or tried worth. It's tested. It's been tested and found worthy. Now, the great analogy, I was searching for an analogy to describe this, but steel is a great analogy. I don't know a lot about steel. I know it's a commandment, you shouldn't do it, but I'm talking about steal the product, not what you're doing. But steel is an alloy between iron, which is relatively soft, and carbon, which makes it a bit harder. But if you really want to make it hard, if you really want to produce the goods with a piece of steel, there is something called tempered steel. And what they do for tempered steel is they take the steel, which is already pretty strong, and they heat it up close to its melting point, then they cool it rapidly. And that gives an incredible strength. It's much stronger than the alloy. And the heat and the fire produces the strength. And it's in the same way that the trials and the heat and the fire in our life produces a strength that nothing else can. A depth of strength. So a tempered steel rod is much stronger than a steel rod, because it's been through the fires. It's been heated up and cooled down and abused, if you like, by fire. But through the product of all that, it's come out and it's much, much stronger. And that's how we know that our trials produce endurance, and the endurance produces character. What does character produce? Next one it says, and character produces hope. The character that we're talking about here produces hope. Hope is the word elpis, which means a joyful and confident expectation. Now, we use the word hope a lot, but we misuse it in English so much. If we say hope, there's no expectation. We're kind of hoping. So if I say to you, I hope it all works out, I've got no surety it will. I'm just hoping it does. If I say, I hope tomorrow is a fine day, I can't control that. I don't know for sure. I could look up the weather forecast and then go the opposite and I could be right. But when I say hope, I'm hoping, yeah, maybe it is. That's not biblical hope. When the Bible talks about hope, it is a sure thing. It is an absolute bet. There is no possibility it could go the wrong way. Biblical hope is 100% sure. It's an absolute surety. Hebrews says in Hebrews 6 verses 18 to 19, it is impossible for God to lie. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is before us. We have this sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. The anchor of our soul is the hope that we have. And the hope that we have, a believer's hope, does not change with circumstances. It does not change with apparent failure. It is anchored firmly and strongly in our character, and this character is developed by long suffering. You see how the path works? This is a path that we should be treading if we hope to become Christ-like in our lives. And sometimes we don't get a choice. And then it says, hope does not disappoint us. Let me read Romans 5, 3 to 5 through so you can get the picture of where this is going, where Paul's taking this. Not only so, we also rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. You see, we rejoice in and through and out the other side of our sufferings, not because we love sufferings, not because, you know, suffering is fun, because it's not and it hurts and I get it, but we rejoice in, through and out the other side of our sufferings because we have hope. We have hope no matter what. Hope stands despite circumstances, despite hardships. It is our source of true joy. And when we've descended into the pit of despair, when we are surrounded by trials and tests and sufferings, when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we can come forth with incredible hope, because hope is undimmed by all of that. Tapping into the strength that comes by faith. This hope is a resource beyond our understanding or ability to cope, within a divine plan for hope and a future. This, of all weeks, you know, I ask you, are you living in that hope? Do you have that hope within you? Because if you don't, we need to rectify that. We need that hope within us, because that is what spurs us on and that is what keeps us going. And it's a joyful hope. You see, the Bible talks about rejoicing in our sufferings, but true joy is not what the rest of the world thinks. If you say to the rest of the world, do you have joy? They're going to tell you how they feel. Not really. Not really, I just had a fight with my wife. Or not really, you know. But see, that's not what the Bible has in mind when it says joy. You see, the world thinks in their mind that when things are going well, you are happy. And when you get what you want, you are happy. When people love us, we're happy. When we get a job promotion, we're happy. We're happy, but that's not joy. That's not biblical joy. You see, joy is not based in what we get or on what we experience. It is based in who we are. Doesn't matter what happens to us. See, a few verses after Paul is talking about joy and suffering and hope, he writes this in Romans 5:8, that God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, that's our hope right there. Our joy is based on God's immense, unconditional and sacrificial love for us, not on what befalls us. Today, we all feel loss. Julie and the family feel loss, an incredible loss, a hole that will never be filled. But no matter the circumstances, God's love and therefore our joy, our inner joy, cannot be changed. These last few weeks and months have been full of doubt for the whole world, full of uncertainty, full of pain and loss and confusion with the coronavirus thing. And I don't know about you, but I wish I could skip straight to 2021. Don't you? Let's see what it looks like next year. Maybe 2022 might be safer. I don't know. But this last week, in the midst of all of the stuff that we've dealt with so far this year, this last week, I felt it. I've cried. I've felt loss, felt attacked and criticized. I've been threatened. I've been discouraged. I've been miserable all in the one week. But God said in Nehemiah 8 verse 10, do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. See, they can say what they like and do what they like, and circumstances can do what they like. But inside of me, I have a fire that continues to burn, which is the joy. It's the joy of knowing God. It's the incredible joy of knowing where I'm going. I know, I don't mind when I die. Because I know where I'm going. I have his promises and they are sure and they are an anchor to my soul. And I have that joy in my heart knowing that when I step out of this life and step into the next, I'll be right into the arms of my Lord. Right into the arms of my Lord. Some of you may not know this. I don't know if I've shared this publicly before, but many years ago, I was on an operating table. I was having a severe anaphylaxis allergic reaction, and my heart stopped beating and my brain stopped functioning, and I died for several minutes. And the doctors were working on me, and I have a vivid memory of this. You might think I'm crazy. I really don't care. I'm going to tell you what happened. This is like a after-death experience. I remember looking down a long tube and seeing them operating on my body, trying to get it working, sticking needles in and stuff like that. And my overwhelming awareness was this feeling of joy around me, this feeling like liquid love just rolling around me. And God had me, Jesus had me in his arms. I fell into his arms. And he whispered in my ear, you're not done yet, there's more for you to do. And he gently pushed me up, and then next thing I know, it was happening all around me again. That was my experience. So I have that surety in my heart. I've tasted a little bit of it. But I can assure you, if you know Jesus as your Lord, that joy is available to you today. You can ask him into your life, and you can be certain whatever happens in your life, whatever befalls you, that you have the Holy Spirit within you. And one day when you die, and on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Come on. We have this joy in our heart. My joy, your joy should not depend on what happens to us or what we get. It depends on who we are. If you love Jesus, you're a child of the King, yeah? And if he's a king, what does that make you? A prince or a princess? You're royalty, and we need to live like that. In suffering, we have joy, not because we like the suffering, it's because we belong to him. That is the anchor for our souls. If we pray and we don't get what we want, we have joy anyway because we belong to Him. If my heart is broken, if it is shattered, I can take those pieces to the Lord with an unquenchable hope because I have joy, because I belong to Him no matter what. See, true joy is impossible to extinguish. You can't put it out. It keeps burning. This week, as we reel from the loss of a dear friend, and as we stand with Julie and the family in their pain, as we don't understand and we ask the question, why, Lord, even in the midst of all that, we can have joy that no one and nothing can extinguish. The psalmist wrote this in Psalm 94. Verse 18, he said, my foot is slipping. Your unfailing love, O Lord, supported me. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought me joy. That's what joy is. It's okay to ask why. It's okay to hurt and to feel down. That is normal. But how much better is it to rejoice in something that death and pain and fear and loss and all of that stuff can never erase. Never. Because we have this joy, this hope within us. Our joy, our hope, our faith is in the Lord and the fact that we are His children. There's an old hymn. Oswald Smith writes this in his old hymn. Joy in the face of sorrow, peace in the midst of pain. Jesus will give, Jesus will give. He will uphold and sustain. See, I can't face a week like this. How does Julie and the family face such a tragic loss? They don't do it by themselves. They do it because God is with them. And His strength and His joy can be very real to them. Whatever the pain, whatever fear, whatever hurts or doubts you face today, you are a child beloved by God. You are. And in that you can have everlasting joy. You see, if I am His, it doesn't matter what happens, I'm His. And suffering can be a stepping stone. Pain is just a paver. Loss is just a laneway to everlasting hope and joy. We mentioned Habakkuk earlier. He starts off his little three-chapter book by asking God why. Why the suffering? Why the pain? Why is this happening to us? Why are you letting this to God, why? And after three chapters, I want to show you how he finished up, because these are among my most favorite verses in the whole of the Bible. And I believe they're perfect. They speak perfectly into this. See, Habakkuk was watching his country getting decimated by an enemy, getting completely destroyed. Habakkuk was watching men and women being slaughtered, crops being ruined, people being dragged off into exile, and he's crying out, why? God, look at the desolation and devastation around me. God, why? This is where he finishes, Habakkuk 3, verses 17 to 18. This is what he says. Though the fig tree does not blossom, though there be no fruit on the vine, though the olive crop fail and the land produces no food, though the flocks be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. You see what he's saying? Doesn't matter what they do. He says, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. His joy is in God, not in the suffering. But through the suffering, he can see the joy that God wants him to obtain. I believe that's God's message for us this week. We've been shocked, we've been devastated, all of us, but I'm telling you now, there is a joy that runs so deep. And I believe God, in the midst of our pain and our hurt and our questions, he can give us hope and joy. And that's what I want to pray for now. It's been a difficult week, but I know this message will be resonating with many of you, because we've all asked the question why. We don't understand. You may not know Dave. Some of you may not know him, but he was just a great guy. And Julie is a great lady. And we, you know, they're a family that we love and adore. And we don't have a reason why, but I tell you what, we have a hope. The hope that is welled within, the hope that is settled and centered in joy. Because God is our hope. Would you bow your heads and pray? If you're listening down Facebook, please take a few moments to bow your head and pray. I just want to take a few moments, first of all, for you to tell God how you feel right now. You may not know Dave, and you can understand that he was a big part of our church, and that's a loss. But I want you to just take a few moments in silence. Just take a few moments and tell God how you feel. If you're hurting, tell Him. If you're in pain, tell Him. If you're suffering, tell Him. If you're lonely, tell Him. Just take a few moments and seek God right now. Not only so, we also rejoice in our sufferings because suffering produces endurance, endurance character, and character hope, and hope will not disappoint us. Lord, some of us lack that joy in our life. We've told you how we're feeling right now, but we want to give that to you. I'm going to say a prayer. I want to encourage all of you to say it with me. That no matter what life dishes, if the fig tree does not blossom, etc., that we will rejoice in the hope that we have, the hope of glory. Say this with me, Lord, I give you my pain and suffering. I give you my doubts and fears. I give you my hopes and dreams. And I say, Lord, have your way. For my joy is not centered in what I can get. My joy rests in you and you alone. Forgive me for my doubts and fears. But Lord, I decide now that I will seek your joy. No matter the circumstances. In Jesus' name I pray. If you've prayed that prayer this morning, I want you to talk to someone. Someone in the church, a leader, someone in your house party, doesn't matter. Just talk to someone who knows Jesus and tell them, hey, I'm hurting, but I've prayed for joy. And sometimes you don't feel joy, but joy is not a feeling. It's a being. This is what we need to understand. Our hearts are broken right now, but you can still feel joy because it's not how you feel. The joy that you feel is far deeper than that. Its roots go right down into your soul. And I believe that's the joy that will drive us on towards what God has for us. God bless you this morning, wherever you may be, in Facebook land or elsewhere. And I just pray that the Lord would minister to your heart this morning. We won't do our Zoom meeting this morning because most of our Zoom people are Zoomed in here, which is wonderful. So we will hopefully catch up with each other afterwards. God bless you, and we'll see you tomorrow morning on the Sparks, and then same again next week. Thanks.